living that is not taking advantage of the resources that God gives us through his truth and what he has said. And thus the person remains either stunted in their spiritual growth and their sanctification, or still children tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching and anything that is out there that can be deceiving. We want to get this right. So as you align your thoughts and figure out what is the Word of God saying about this, then you can, as the statement says, consider yourselves in this way to be dead to sin, alive to God, and to think that way. And in our thoughts are now aligned with how Christian living is to be lived. So what we've done here is we've walked through this subject of progressive sanctification, and we're hitting a few of these topics. And I wanted to hit four different levels of this to begin with. The pursuit of sanctification is part of that. We'll talk about next week the means of sanctification. What does God use for his working out that which is sanctification in your life, or godliness or holiness? What are the means that we should then avail ourselves specifically to, that we know this is where God is working if he's going to grow and mature you? We'll talk about that next time. But what I want to do is quick review, but get to these verses that I assigned to you a few weeks back to look up, and we're going to discuss, at least in a practical setting here, an example of how we pursue sanctification. We're on the subject right now of pursuing sanctification and progressive sanctification. Jump ahead here. And the pursuit, we looked last time about the different Christian life terminology that are given to us in the Scriptures in the New Testament that are implied to be heard and obeyed and followed. Things like flee, to keep yourself from, to put on, to make no provision for, and a number of these verses that you see them that I have there. We walked through those already. There's all sorts of statements that are made here that are important to us, and clearly they're not passive all the way through. There's an active, there's an exhortation, there's a responsibility, there's a stewardship that's involved with the many of these, and we looked at that last time. A couple of realities that I looked at also for you just to acknowledge, three for sure. Our flesh, we still live with the flesh right now. This is not like your alter ego, but there is the element of the flesh that we wage war with. We mentioned that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where we are in a conflict within against the flesh, and but we're in a winning conflict. We're in a conflict that we know we have already and consider ourselves conquerors over this and dead to those things, that we can live in opposition and not give in to the flesh. So the flesh is there. There's a number of passages that deal with that. We know that our soul, our spirit, is emancipated. We are set free from what was the old. Let me check this verse here. Yeah, you kind of have the idea in that 2 Peter 2:11 I read this morning. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, glorify God on the day of visitation. The idea, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, he's not talking about illegal immigrants in Turkey there. He's talking about your spiritual condition status now, as you no longer belong to the ways of this world and the dominion of this world that is under the God of this world. You are now a sojourner. So there's something of a change that has taken place here, and that's the reality now. You've been set free. You're an emancipated soul that is described in Romans 6. And another element that is extremely important for us is the indwelling Holy Spirit. We now have the Spirit of God And his work in our life primarily is sanctification, that we would be made and brought into conformity to the image of Christ. And so that's the progress that we're heading towards, to be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So those are realities that we want to be sure that we acknowledge and understand that are at our disposal to obey and to live by. The third part we looked at was the pursuit of the Christian life, kind of snapshot how this happens. Number of things like repentance from sin, confession of sin. This should be a daily type thing. It was part of Jesus' prayer for the disciples. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Forgive us our trespasses. Those types of things are assumed for the disciple to always be going about his life in a confession of sin, in humble heart, in acknowledging his own weakness and frailty to fall into sin. That happens, and we got to be watchful of that, on guard. That's part of that text in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We should not be presuming upon God's grace. We should not be conceited in our spiritual lives. So quickly we fall. So there's something of a humility there that we want to be sure we understand. So this snapshot involves repentance, confession, pursuing wisdom from above instead of wisdom that is earthly. Let me take you to that text. That's James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's such a great text there. And that compares for us what could be a struggle within a congregation or a struggle within a person's life. What type of wisdom are you living by? And the wisdom there is the skill for life. And if it is of the earthly, it's going to produce a certain outcome. And the outcome is not good. But if it is of heavenly, then the harvest is going to be good. The harvest is going to be righteousness, which is sown in peace by those who make peace. So good counsel there. And that's the type of stuff that we want to constantly be thinking through, bringing to our mind, reasoning through about our actions, our responses, what our life was like this last week, what types of things we face, what types of temptations we face, what types of challenges and trials, what types of evil that we face, all that type of stuff. We want to approach all that with heavenly wisdom and respond well to that, and we can. So this is kind of the snapshot, if we were to draw this out from different scriptures. This is the type of stuff that we're looking at when we say sanctification. Put on, put off the sin, put on righteousness. There's the Matthew chapter 5 text. Do I have that? Yeah, here we go. I should have shown you this. Matthew 5. Where is that Matthew 5? There it is, yeah. Radical amputation. Even Jesus gave counsel to, if your eye causes you to stumble, amputate. If your arm causes you to stumble, amputate. That's a hyperbole. That's meant to put the shock value into it. If there's something there that is causing you to stumble that has a certain dominating power, you have the ability and you should do what it takes to radically cut it off and take steps to cut it off. We call that radical amputation. You should not feel like I can't help it and give in every time. There has to be steps taken. And by God's grace, he enables you to be able to take those steps. So that's the type of stuff that we should be thinking about. Ephesians chapter 4 is another text. I don't think I spent too much time there, but I mentioned the put off, put on principles. Colossians and Ephesians have those in mind. In verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That, by the way, is a description of the flesh. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then the next verses are examples of that. Person who lies, stop lying, start telling the truth. Person who steals, stop stealing, get a job, work hard, earn your labor, pay your way, and then use the excess and actually be committed to using a portion of what you've earned to be generous towards others. That's a radical change that takes place, a sanctification change that takes place in that thief's life. He is no longer known as a thief. He should be pursuing something where he'd be known as a generous, hardworking, trustworthy individual. That's the type of examples of putting off and putting on that he gives. So we talked about that. So what we want to do now is take a look at an example. And a couple of verses I told you to look up a few weeks back. Let's start with, we're going to go with the sin of sexual immorality. Let's say we have this, and that's a critical and important type of sin that Christians have always had to face and struggle with. The world struggles with it. This is an area of sin that could become a dominating type of sin. So it's a good one that we could pick and look at what scriptures say for us, how we're to pursue sanctification in something like this. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. We'll start there. Got a couple of verses for you. Hebrews 13, 4. The writer says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So just a specific small verse here gives you the perspective of God. He will judge this type of behavior. There is consequences to this type of behavior. And what we're to do is to keep the blessing, which is sexual activity, within the confines of the marriage, which is described here, the marriage bed. Keep it undefiled. That is where it is honorable. That is where it is pure. That is where it is good and holy. Once it goes outside of those boundaries, we're now in what's described as sexual immorality, adultery, and whatnot. So there's the perspective we have, and that should not be a problem for us to understand that. You go all the way back to the law, and you find the examples throughout. You find the law saying, shall not commit adultery. You find the examples throughout, and this little verse here plays out throughout biblical history and plays out through life history. It never goes well for the sexually immoral. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. It never goes well for the young, naive man who wanders by the door of the adulteress and falls prey to that sin, gives in to that sin, avails himself to that sin. It never goes well. So that's the principle that God has placed for us. So that's that verse. Another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It gives a metaphor, a picture of a metaphor of a house and vessels, plates and cups and things like that. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Now, what he means by that is you can go through the kitchen, Get your plates, cups, bowls, and whatever. We prepared Thanksgiving meal. You get the really good china out. You get the good stuff. That's the gold, silver stuff. There's stuff that is to be used for special occasions. That's the honorable idea. The dishonorable one, well, there's some vessels within the house, the privy bucket, for example, or other things like that. We don't really have that nowadays. But there are other things that are used for dishonorable things. That doesn't mean there are other things you use for sin. What it means there is for filth, defilement, and garbage, and whatever else, you know, there is. That's what that bucket's for. You don't eat your turkey dinner on those vessels. Nobody does. Well, you shouldn't, after all. So there's a separation, right? That's the idea that he gives. That's the picture. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So he turns from the metaphor of these dishes and cups and bowls and buckets and whatever else, and he moves now to you. Okay, now you, within the house of God, your body, yourself, your whole being here is to be set apart, not for dishonorable use, which he's now shifted into the area of sin and unrighteousness, but for that which is holy, honorable use. You belong to the Lord, use it for holy purposes. And that's the point he's going to make here. So you're set apart for those things. That's the word sanctify. You are sanctified for these things, set apart as holy. Ready for every good work. Now there's something there that's important to see. You're to be holy so that you can be used for holy work. So you prepare yourself in this way, not availing yourself to sin, abstaining from sin, fleeing from sin, so that you can be holy and God would use you for every good work. He's not going to use in other words, the idea here is God's not going to use what's dishonorable for what is holy purposes or honorable purposes. That's the simple picture there, and we understand that. Therefore, there's reason or incentive here in this text. Why should I be pursuing sanctification? Because I want to be used for every good work. I want to be used of the Lord in any way that he seems fit for me. And he's going to use honorable vessels for those things. So I want to avail myself for that. But the next verse, verse 22, goes right after Timothy and says, so. See the so? So he gave the picture, the metaphor. He gives in verse 21 the application, or specifically more the teaching. So this is what we mean. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Make yourself honorable so that God can use you. So now the specific application, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What are youthful passions? What do you think? Honorable? Dishonorable? Yeah.
There are temptations to sin that young people are especially susceptible to.
Okay, good. That's a good way to describe that. Right. And they would fall in the category of you're pursuing or allowing yourself to be drawn into what would be dishonorable behavior. And youthful, because of, why would it be youthful? What did you say there? That they're more susceptible to that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Certain temptations that youth are more susceptible to, and maybe that's also why Proverbs hammers on
the young man.
So much.
Very good. Good. Yeah, Bob.
Somebody
Right.
And then the decisions made out of that through the lack of maturity end up being unwise. And
yeah.
You end up in a dishonorable behavior then.
Good. Passions, epithumia, same word we were talking about in Romans 6, 12, 13, and 14. Lusts, desires tend to be inordinate. And one thing about the youthful idea here is we're not, when we were young, and all of us can attest to this, I know we can, we're not inclined in our youth to be self-controlled and self-disciplined. Therefore, the passions will rule. And we have to learn to control our passions and put those under disciplinary measures. And what we mean by discipline, well, like the athlete. The athlete, if he's going to perform well, he has to discipline himself months ahead, years ahead, to train him, his thinking, and train his body and train his muscles for the activity that he's intending to do. Same thing with the soldier. The soldier has to be in training in order to be a good soldier eventually. So that is not the inclination of youthful. Youthful is known for immaturity and being immature. You're not trained. You're not disciplined. You haven't learned the art of discipline yet. You haven't yet had the time to discipline yourself because you're still young. So that's the idea. And so we have, if that's the case, there's no their lack of self-control. And selfishness is what is now going to rule. The passions are now going to rule, and the passions are not going to be godly because we're all by nature sinners. So youthful passions, a lot involved with that statement, and it takes time and it takes some discipline and training to learn to put those things under control. And he says here, so flee. I like the word flee. Refugeo, I believe, is the Greek word. Refugee. Run from it. Don't play with this. Run from it. And then the word pursue, in the positive sense, pursue this. Righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So here's what you pursue, and we're still talking running here, because the word pursue in the negative can be used for persecute. In the positive, it is run after it, hunt it down, lay claim to this, train hard to get this is the idea, if you could see it that way, compared to the fleeing from youthful passions. So some really good words, simple words here for Timothy, who, by the way, is a young man, relatively speaking. That would mean probably someone under 40 or 30 years old. So here is this young man. He's going to have struggles still, and he still needs to learn the discipline here of fleeing and pursuing and controlling his appetites and his desires, because he wants to be honorable. He wants to be used of God for honorable purposes. If he's going to be used of God for honorable purposes, there are things you got to flee from, and there's things you got to pursue. If you're not, you're not going to be ready and used in the way that you'd hope to be. So it's a really good verse to think through, and think in terms of the context of Timothy, the young man here. So, yeah, something, Scott.
So, I know we're talking about general youthful passions, lusts, desires, and it doesn't specifically say anything about sexual morality in these specific verses, but are your thoughts that this would actually apply?
Yes, I think that would have a lot to do with it, yes.
Right.
Yeah, he doesn't specifically tell us that, obviously. He doesn't say flee sexual immorality like he does in the next text, which I want us to look at, or a couple here. But he just broadens it out and says it's all coming from the same place, those desires. And all it takes, and we know this, once puberty hits, what happens? I mean, it all goes crazy, right? Confirm that? Yes, okay. Yeah.
Something like idleness is the devil's workshop. And these are both action things. I mean, fleeing and pursuing. Right.
It's important, I think, for youth especially, they have all kinds of free time. But that time needs to be filled, because if it's just, if you're just playing something, but you're not doing something, you have all this extra time. So keeping young people busy doing the right things.
Yeah. How did you learn that, Steve? You got gray hair. That's how you learned it.
Yeah.
The youthful person thinking, I want free time. I want time to myself. That's usually a wide open door for the passions to kick in. Because like we've been talking about here, what's already available here? You got the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. You've been born again. But you have the flesh. And the flesh is not laying down. The flesh is going to fight. Like we read that in 1 Timothy 2:11 there. It is waging a conflict. And if you're not killing sin, as John Owen says, what's sin doing to you? Killing you. So one or the other. You're the killing it or it's killing you. There's not a peace treaty going on here in your soul. And that all happened as soon as you were born again. You are now in the battle. And so you got to be fleeing and you got to be pursuing certain things. And young people can do this. It's just especially important for them because if they let their passions carry out, well, we know where that's heading because we've all experienced where that heads. We've experienced the consequences of that as older folks, been down that road before. So, okay, did you have something else? Raise, you did, okay. Okay,
the root
right.
Is there. That's the point I'm trying
right,
to
the root is.
Even as a child, as very young, that our nature, which is self-centered, like I forget who said that the human heart is an idol factory. We worship ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
The unregenerate man worships himself. And that's at the tap root of all these other things that we see added on here. It's a manifestation of this self-centeredness.
Okay, good. So what we're describing here is that root, as you described, the fruit coming off the branches, this particular sin, sexual immorality is one of those fruits that's drawn from that nature of the passions that are driving me are not passions that are honorable to the Lord and godliness and a pure heart. There's an impure heart going on here, and it's going to manifest itself some way, given time. So, yeah, Lance. Yeah.
Was Timothy in his early 40s?
If he's saying this, you need to flee Timothy youthful passions, he's still youthful. Or, I mean, we could assume, okay, maybe he's kind of got past that, but he's still struggling with youthful passions. Hasn't overcome those. That's possible. Chapter 3,
Phineas and Philetus. So in context, he's talking about these men who've gone astray, and then later he references others. And if Timothy's in his 40s, I'm just wondering what that, you know, in light of that, whether these lusts that he has to look out for that could be sexual, but could also be related to false doctrine.
Right. And that's why it's a general statement here, passions, youthful passions. And we wanted to highlight, at least say, well, what distinguishes it as a youthful passion? Why pick those words? Because there's something to do with the immaturity, lack of discernment, lack of training, lack of skill set that's been developed over time of self-discipline, self-control. So that lack of it exposes you now to, or weaken, or keeps you in that condition of weakness towards those passions, whatever they are. And it could be these false teaching ideas too. So, yeah. You can even connect that to chapter 4, or 1 Timothy chapter 4 and whatnot, where there's things like that that persuade people away from the truth, other spirits. Okay, so there's that text. Let's move on to the next text here. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And here I give you a few of the quotes here of this text, important text, because now we're specifically talking about this issue of sexual immorality. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. All right, we want sanctification? We want to pursue sanctification? Here he's talking about it right now. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, if you're going to be sanctified and progressively sanctified, sexual immorality can't be a part of that picture. That has to be abstained from, repented from. Well, what if I fell in sexual immorality or multiple times already? Is it impossible for me to be sanctified? No. The idea of sanctification here is to be set apart for holiness. If you've fallen into that sin, or you have that recently or in the past or whatever, what needs to happen is begin at this point, abstain, repent, and now pursue sanctification and holiness in this area. That's the idea. So that you abstain from this, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not honor or do not know God. You see the same terms or concepts there that we just read there in 2 Timothy, where you have flee youthful passions, desires. See the same idea, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, but pursue these other things, righteousness, peace, whatnot. So verse 5 and then verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. There's a statement, the Lord is the avenger, that tie right in Hebrews 13:4, right? He will punish. He will bring consequences. You sow this way, you will reap from the Lord. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, and then verse 7, and God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, there's a lot of things in this text, and I just want to walk through them. I'll give you six bullet points right there. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What does God care about for you? What matters to him for you? That's the answer right there. His will, this is his intentions for you, is your sanctification. Okay? That's what he wants. You to be walking in holiness. Will he, if he wants this, will he provide the resources and the help to achieve his will? Thank you. Yes, he will. If it's his will, then he's going to provide. He's going to be working in this direction in your life. He's going to be working this out in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You do believe that. You have to believe that. It's a statement. This is will. Your sanctification. Now, he says, okay, in this area that you abstain from sexual immorality, even in this area, even in this area, however that sexual immorality is manifested in your life, whether it's full-blown adultery, fornication, or it's pornography, lusting in the eyes, lusting in the flesh, or masturbation, all the different types of ways in which this could possibly be manifest in your life in the category of sexual immorality, it is God's will that you be holy in these areas and to abstain from those things. And he will provide the way of escape from that. He will help you in this way. But the question is, who is responsible for your holiness in this text? Trick question. Who's responsible for your sanctification in this text?
The individual.
The individual? Why? From the text. Where'd you get that from the text? The individual is responsible because you are told to abstain. Okay? You're told to repent from it. Is that the only answer? Who'd you say? God is. All right, so you have two people working here. Because it's God's will, right? This is God's will for your life. Your sanctification. So it's his will to see this happen. And he is now working in your life to see this happen. And it is also your responsibility to abstain. So we get the Philippians 2, 12 and 13 principle coming into play. Work out your own salvation. It's God who is at work within you. Both happening here, but your work, you trying to fight sanctification is impossible. And fight this sexual immorality, impossible without God's grace and God's work. At the same time, you can't just sit around and say, yeah, God wants me sanctified, and I'll just let him have it. Let him have it, and he's going to do it. I'm going to get out of the way. I'm not make effort at all. That ain't going to work either because there are passions at work here. Right.
Yeah. I think he doesn't really expand on it, but I think it's definitely implied in verse 8 where God's involvement is demonstrated by Paul making it clear. God who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
Right. Right. Good. Yeah, and the disregarding. You're not disregarding man, you're disregarding God. There's something here, and I guess I'll my own opinion on this one. I think there's the disregard is not just I'm disregarding a command, that thou shalt not give adultery, but I'm disregarding the actions of God in my heart. I'm grieving the work of God in my heart at this point in my life. I'm fighting against him now. And disregarding his authority, disregarding his purposes, disregarding his will, disregarding his setting apart. So the fight is on, but now I've just hopped over on the other side by committing sexual immorality. Now I'm fighting against God rather than fighting against sin. So it's a devious battle, but it is but the Lord is in it, and he has a plan and he has a purpose that he's going to carry out. And he's going to continue to carry out. But it is a matter on your end. You have a responsibility here. First and foremost, abstain from this. Run from it. Flee from it. Yes, Scott.
The related verse there is Romans 8:13. It says that if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. And you see that you're not doing this without the Spirit, but you're doing it.
By the Spirit. That's right.
And so you're really not, as a Christian, able to take the two and separate them out.
Correct.
The Holy Spirit, the means of sanctification is by the Spirit, but you have to put death into the body.
Right. Same idea there. John Owen hops on that one there in Romans 8, but Colossians 3:5, put to death the, what's the specific? The members, yeah, put to death. It's the mortification. What is earthly in you or in your members? First one, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You gotta mortify that. That's the old Puritan term. Do some battle here, and fight this. So there's responsibility here. God cares about your sanctification. He's involved with it. He'll provide the resources. You have a responsibility. But now the rest of this text, I'll call these the incentives that you need, that Paul sees that you need, and the person needs who's struggling in this area to live in holiness regarding this area. I can give you five of them. So if you want to mark them down and probably see them in this, where he's saying first to control his own body in holiness and honor, that no one transgress and wrong his brother, because the Lord is the avenger. So all these things we'll walk through. First is this, not be like the world. Don't want to be like the world. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. If you want to say that, not like the world or not like the way you were. You are not that way anymore. You are a saved soul and an emancipated soul. We're not to live like we once did in the passions of the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is another text that would speak of that. So that's an incentive. I don't want to be like the world. We're set apart. That's what sanctification implies. Second, I don't want to transgress my brother. What do you think he means here when he says in verse 6 that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter? In this matter, sexual immorality, how am I transgressing and wronging my brother? Good.
I looked up the word lustful up there just before he gets into that, the lustful passion like the Gentiles. And one of the meanings in there is the word is embodied in coveting, covetousness, defrauding his brother. The whole act of coveting is wanting something that we don't have, wanting something that is not ours.
That's right. Very good. Yeah. So sexual immorality, if it's going, if in the dishonorable sense here, you are defrauding someone else, something that does not belong to you. Well, when does it belong to you? Because God has blessed this, right? When does it belong to you? In marriage. In marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, right? Lance. Yeah, there's a lot more involved. I'm going to get to that in 1 Corinthians 6 here real fast, but let me make a point here that I didn't. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. The word there, his own vessel in holiness and honor. There's two ways that's interpreted or has been understood in different camps here that aren't too far from each other. His own body could be referring to, in one camp, his own wife. Or this one, the other camp is his own body. Okay, so it could be wife or body, but if it's wife, then you're kind of narrowing this into just marriage, and the command really is now speaking to the husband. It's not, doesn't seem to be including the wife, but it could go the other way around, I think, on that. So however you take that, there's something here that you are to treat this blessing in the area of sexuality with honor and to keep it under control. Meaning, don't let it be used, as we were talking about this morning, as an instrument for unrighteousness, but use it as an instrument or tool for righteousness. So the body, we want to be sure. I hold to the body. It's my body that I'm to keep under control. But it's possible that it could be referring to the wife here, a vessel. That vessel idea is used in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well for the wife. So a couple incentives. Just keep going on here. Not be like the world, transgressing your brother. The next incentive is the Lord is an avenger of evil. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in these matters. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. So there's an incentive that the Lord does not look away from this and ignore this. Especially for this Christian who falls in this area, You should expect consequences to this. You sow, you reap. And the consequences, you might think this is horrible, this is bad, it's not going to be pleasant. Consider it from the hand of God as discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline from the Lord. He loves his own. He loves you. And there's some discipline that may need to happen in areas of sin in your life that can be painful. But the end result of receiving that discipline well, responding well to that, repentance, repairing the limbs is what? Remember that from Hebrews 12? What's the end result of discipline? Peaceful fruit of righteousness. Sanctification. Here we are. Okay, so just to keep that in mind, the Lord is the avenger of this. It's a warning, or it's a reality that you dive into this, let yourself dive into the area of sexual immorality. The Lord is not looking the other way. He will step in. Fourth incentive is God's calling, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. This may be speaking of the eternal call of God. He has called you from eternity past to be his own, to save you, to be his elect. And the purpose of that is to bear the image of Christ. You are to be made in the image of Christ, and that is holy. That's pure. You're not to act like you're not God's. You're a Christian. You are called. So walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy. That's the incentive. And then the fifth incentive is the presence of the Holy Spirit, as Bob had already referred to. He's given his Holy Spirit to you. And without any explanation as to what does that mean, well, we know what that means. It doesn't take much to figure that out, that the Holy Spirit is there to purify you and to cleanse you and to convict you of sin and to lead you into righteousness, sanctification, conform you into his Son. That's the purpose of the Spirit. That's his presence in your life and what he's going to do there. So, and there may be something also to that. He's given the Holy Spirit to you, which takes us back to 1 Corinthians 6, and let's deal with this real quick in the minutes we have. This has to do with if we have the Holy Spirit in us, that makes us a temple of the Holy Spirit, a holy temple. And that's where Paul now talks to us. So turn back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll deal with this text. And I'll walk through these real quick for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me. Okay, in your Bibles, does your Bible have those in quotation marks? Everybody's? I don't know if there's any that I know that doesn't, but that's in quotation marks because that's not Paul's actual words. That's the words of those who are making excuses. All things are lawful for me. Here's Paul's response. But not all things are helpful. Oh, okay, well, I'm free. All things are lawful for me. But I will not be enslaved by anything. So Paul is playing a rhetorical game here. You say this, here's my response to that. You might say all things are lawful, but they're not all helpful, so you take caution. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Just because they're lawful doesn't give you license to put yourself in a situation where you're now enslaved by something, under its power. Food is meant for the stomach. This is the quote from them again. The rhetorical debate here, and stomach for the food. And here's his response. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It says food's for the stomach, stomach for the food. You might get a little bit of Gnostic, Greek, Platonic type thinking there. It's just the material body. Yeah, you eat food, and the food's for the stomach, stomach's for food. It doesn't affect my spiritual life here. So they did this this dualistic perspective. So whatever the body is, it's not a big deal. It doesn't affect my soul. And therefore, I can do whatever I want with the body. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. And the implication with Paul is, so you're free to commit sexual immorality, and that's not going to affect your soul? Well, let me give you a little education. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. There's your education. And, verse 14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So there goes the old Gnostic view that, well, the body is just material and sinful and we don't need a body. Well, guess what? We're getting resurrected. That means there's going to be a body and the body is good. In God's eyes, there's a purpose for the body. Specifically in this area of sexual immorality, it's not meant for used to be used in sin like that. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. That is, in the sexual union year, they become one flesh. And there's something of a bond that happens there. And so the Corinthians who go out, which by the way in Corinth, many prostitutes, temple prostitutes, this was their practice. This was to Corinthianize. Everyone that you become one with, you have just made a bond that's not so easily broken. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I mean, he walks through a whole bunch of stuff here. That is great material to think about, and it's helpful for us to consider what are we to do in pursuit of sanctification with sexual immorality. There's the restrictive freedom. You maybe feel free to do whatever you want, but not all things are helpful. So let what helpful be the defining principle. I will not be enslaved by anything. If there's something that is a weakness to me, that would result in me enslaving myself, then that is not a freedom for me. I need to abstain from that. I need to stay clear from that. So there is that restricting your freedom. The proverbial fallacy there, food's for the stomach, stomach's for the food. No, you can't play that game. The body is the Lord's. I have verse 14, the eternal fact. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Resurrection tells us that the importance of our body to the spiritual life is noted there. Membership fraud, you make yourself a member of God. Your body belongs to God, and you turn around and you make it one with a prostitute. That is fraud. That is fraud. You don't belong, or that doesn't belong to you. Your body is the Lord's. And the faith there, personal faith in verse 18, do you not know that the body, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's no time to play around with this type of sin. That's my point on the personal faith. You need to be diligent in this area. And to fight and flee from it. Because there is something of the nature of this sin that is against your own body. It defrauds another person. It violates God's law. There's a depth to this that's and a profoundness to this that we need to take into consideration. And then the sacred focus, your body belongs to the Lord. So what do you do with it? Use your body to glorify God in it, not for indulging in sin. So this is this text here, and it's important for us. So I wanted to take you through a few things just to close. So how do we deal with pursuing sanctification? First, humbly receive the correction and chastening of the Lord. Right now in this sanctification life, we're subject to the avenging, chastening, displeasure of God for evil. And he uses the conscience to bring shame, guilt, dishonor, motivation to repent and change. Don't become arrogant or conceited with this sin. Okay, so humbly approach this. Receive from the hand what chastening is necessary there. Second, work out the repentance from sexual immorality and lust in your heart by fleeing from it, avoiding it, cutting off relationships. That's the radical amputation. Radically amputating any provision of it, confessing to those involved, seeking out personal counsel and accountability for help. All sorts of things there as part of the working out. All right? Grieve and mourn and hate the sin and its pollution and its fruit. That's James 4, 9 and 10. Consider the incredible harm, hurt, offense, shame that this sin brings to everyone involved. Put off the sinful behaviors accompanying the sin. Put away falsehood. If you got this particular sin, sexual immorality, there's going to be a lot of sins connected to it. One of them is lying and deception. Put that off. Put on speaking the truth with his neighbor. And then lastly, commit yourself all over to glorify Christ with your body and mind. That's the end of chapter 6 there. With new patterns and habits that will protect you from vulnerable circumstances. You're not free in this area. Like that text says, all things are lawful. Oh, well, this is not one of those areas you want to play that game. Not all things are helpful. Not all things are free because they will enslave you. And this area will enslave you. This is one of those deeply enslaving sins. So flee from it. Okay, so that's an example here. A number of texts. There's a lot that we can go to. Examples throughout the Old Testament. Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. David just going right, diving headfirst right in with the Bathsheba and Uriah sin. Example after example of lessons to learn on this subject and draw from. So it's pretty clear, though, from this text what we're to do and what is required of us, what God wants of us in his will, and what God has resourced us with to help us. Okay? All right, I got to close because we're running over. So we'll pick up next week about the means. What are the means that we want to go after and use in sanctification? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these things that we've learned. These are convicting things. They are difficult for us to hear because we want to honor you, Lord, but yet we know our hearts, we know ourselves, we know the lusts, we know the passions, very familiar with those things, and we're called by you to bring honor and glory to you with our members, our bodies, our minds. And may we serve you in every way and fight this fight and continue in the fight. Continue in the conflict to the end. And we know it'll be painful. We know the flesh will not give up easy. And there are prevailing sins that each of us may have a particular vulnerability to. May we know that. May we aware of that and be extra guarded and cautious. May we also know the schemes of the devil and understand where the battle is, where we are made most vulnerable. And we would ask for your help, Lord. Help us to stand up over this temptation in the moment and bring glory and honor to you. As we thank you in this time, may you bless the rest of this afternoon into this evening as we come back for worship. Bless it to your name and to the honor and glory of your purposes and your will in our life, that we might be honorable vessels used for your purposes. As we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, thanks.